I wouldn't say it in the midst, because as we said last week, I'm not even sure where the end of this is going to be, but we are studying the life of Jesus, and we have been in a passage of Scripture well known, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. We've been talking about what Jesus had to say initially to his disciples, and as we took a look over the course of this sermon, some think it might have lasted several days, that there were a lot of people who listened in, and it's important for us, and we've been covering some territory that that Jesus spoke to the disciples about, but in reality, we face some of the same challenges. You know, that human nature just doesn't change a whole lot. People are people, and these issues are important for us. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. I want to just read this verse as we start, and then we're going to pray. Jesus said, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I have come to accomplish their purpose." And although some did accuse him of wanting to destroy all that they knew in regard to the temple, the worship of God, Jesus came to, in fact, bring out the intent of what God first gave to his people in the law. That's the accomplishing of the purpose of the law. So let's bow our heads and pray. We're going to just reach back to last week a little bit and then go forward with this. The main thrust of what we're talking about today is God's intent for marriage, divorce, and selfishness, and how that all relates. And so there's something there for us. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts today. Father, thank you for your word, for the direction it gives us in our lives, and Lord, for the blessing, the good things that come out of believing you and acting upon that belief in obedience. And Lord, we realize we fail, but Lord, thank you for forgiveness, for mercy, and thank you, Lord, for direction for our lives here, and help us to recognize that, and Lord, to be on the same page with you. Please help us this morning as we take a closer look at this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent some time last week and the week before speaking about the purpose of the law of God, what God gave to his people, and we read that it is good. We took a little closer look to see what the specific purpose of the law was, to help us as God's creation to understand the nature and the will of God, and also to give us some direction on how to interact with one another. How many of you would like to live in a country where there was no law at all? They call those areas failed states. That's what they call them. And you do not want to enter in those territories unless you are heavily armed. That's what life is like. Sadly, some people live in those type of circumstances, even as we sit here today. So the law of God was intended for our good. The law of God was intended to show us our need of a Savior and God's plan and his purpose. And we can read that. We've read that. We spoke last week as well that there are some who have this view that the law's purpose was solely to drive us to the grace of God, where God pardons our sins, past, present, and future. And so, as a result, God is indifferent about our relationship to any law. Once pardoned, this is some folks thinking, once pardoned, the law is something we no longer have to regard. And that has shown up. Paul addressed it. We're going to look at a couple of verses again that point to this, that's a mistaken notion. And it's also evident even in 2018 Christianity. There are those who say, don't tell me about any of that Old Testament law stuff because I'm saved by the grace of God. And that's the truth. But there's more to it than that. And we want to take a look at that. That, by the way, a theological term, is called antinomianism. Another term that's used with that is called hyper-grace, whereas a person says, look, The law taught me of my need of Jesus and his mercy. I have trusted in his mercy. He's paid for my sins. Don't tell me about any other kind of law. I'm not under it. And that is an incorrect view. I want us to take a look at some verses. If you got your Bibles, let's see Romans chapter 5. Paul, the apostle, is writing about the grace of God, unmerited favor. There's no question that Paul hammers on this very subject. It's not by keeping the law that we are made right with God. But let's take a look and see what else he says. Romans chapter 5, I want to read verses 20 and 21. They're all up there. Good. Thank you, guys, in the back there. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you this. Just park here for a minute. If you came in today and life's been beating you up and things haven't been going as you'd hoped they'd go, if you just listen to what we read here, you'd have something to really latch on to. God is merciful, he's forgiving, and eternal life is given by grace, not by what we have to try to work out. Are you glad for that this morning? I mean, that ought to get you up and go to church on a Sunday morning, won't it? So we understand that, but let's read on. Chapter 6, verse 1. He's writing. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of this wonderful grace? Some had that attitude. That's why he had to write about it. There were some who said, well, since God is merciful and gracious, then if we just go ahead and do more stuff, we'll get more grace. And Paul said, wait, time out. That's going in the wrong direction. Let's read verse 2. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Let's jump ahead a few verses, verses 15 and 16. He writes and says this, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? What is his answer? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So Paul, he lays it down there. Let's take a look at another verse. This is back towards the back of your Bibles, the book of Jude. Jude, verse 4. There's only one chapter in this small book. It's powerful. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, actually. I want to read verses 3 and 4. He writes, he says, dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. I want to write to you and just talk about how great it is to be saved and what we have in our relationship with God. He says, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the truth that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Look at verse 4. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Boy, doesn't that about nail that thing to the board? To understand that, hey, we're God's grace and mercy is not based upon what we do, our efforts, but it is not a pass for us just to live in disregard to what God wants for his people. And what this is doing is taking a biblical teaching to an unbiblical conclusion. It's called going to seed. You ever heard that statement? Something that's good just goes and goes and goes, and where it's out of balance and out of perspective, and it in fact becomes dangerous. Here's the biblical teaching. Observance of the law is not a means of obtaining salvation. Do we agree with that? I mean, it's clear from God's word. Let's take another verse here because this is so important. Titus chapter 3. Take a look at this verse here. This is the Apostle Paul writing to another group of people. And I want to read verse 4 as well, guys. I had written down in the notes verse 5, but let me read verse 4 too. He writes, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. So biblical teaching is it's not by our own works of righteousness. But when you take that to an unbiblical conclusion, here's what the unbiblical conclusion is. There is no moral law that God expects Christians to obey. That is a false look at it. True spiritual conversion yields a greater desire to honor God. Would you agree with me in that statement? When somebody's heart is turned from sin, the breaking of the law of God, to God, there is a change of direction. Now, we don't always get it right. That's why we know that verse well around here, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get up, ask God to forgive us, we knock the dust off and keep going. That's what it's saying. True spiritual conversion yields a greater desire to honor God, not a lesser desire. And we put forward last week that there is a different view than that. And that is that God's forgiveness and pardon becomes a foundation for a new and a better life, a life directed towards the things that honor God, that please the heart of God. Let's take a look at a well-known verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, he says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what? A new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. That, do you remember that song from years ago? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Why? A great change has come since I've been born again. And that's what the direction of our life should be. We were off doing our own thing. The mercy of God woke us up, brought us to himself. He forgives us, gives us a new hope, and sets us off in a different direction. David, King David, the psalmist, when he was this powerful prayer he made in Psalm 51, he had been confronted with his sin of adultery with another man's wife. And then planning and orchestrating the husband's death on the battlefield. And he's confronted by his wrong, and he acknowledges it. And he says, God, what you're looking for is truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts. And that's what Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount is getting at here. He's teaching on matters that sometimes we just go ahead and do the externals and our heart's not in it. Talked last week about just going through the motions. Anybody ever done that? Probably all are guilty of that. Jesus is pinpointing and saying, look, you say you're doing okay because you observe this part. He said, but I say there's something more going on with this. And that's what we've been looking at here. Not solely outward or external actions, but also the attitudes and the motivations and the thoughts in our lives as well. We talked about murder and anger, and last week adultery and lust, and this week Jesus touches on divorce and self-centered living. And so that's what we want to look at today. So if you got your Bibles, we're at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 31 through 32, and we'll see how far we get. I actually have some additional notes about making oaths and promises and keeping our word. We'll get to that. We'll see if we get there today. Let's take a look at these verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, you have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife unless she has been unfaithful causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So let's dig down into this a little bit. It's a thorny but an important subject that we deal with in our lives. And from my observation, I would say that divorce is just as hurtful and destructive today as it was in Jesus' day. I've seen it. Some have experienced it. Let's back up a bit now, and let's take a look. What is God's intent for marriage? You know, it's God that put marriage together. It's not just something somebody figured out. From what we read is that God intended. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and see what God's intent in marriage is. I want to read verses 18 through 21. It talks about the creation, that God put all this together. And then it says here in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" And if you read on there, it says that God created the animals, and he brought them to prototype man, Adam, and he named them. But it says, you can read here, it says, "But still there was no helper just right for him." And said that, so God made a woman. And when God brought the woman to the man, you know what Adam said? At last. You know, if I translated that, I'd be, wow. Wow. And so we read on here in verse 24. This explains why a man leaves a father and a mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The two are united into one. A special relationship that God created, recognized throughout the Bible, the union of hearts, minds, and bodies of a man and a woman. That's God's plan. That's God's optimal way of doing things. The marriage relationship is a gift given to mankind. Now, some may not agree with that. I remember an old Allman Brothers tune that said, "I hadn't seen my wife in 2 or 3 years. I'm a happily married man." Somehow I think it's missing the point. But marriage is a gift given to mankind. A man and a woman are joined together as one, taking responsibility for each other's well-being and loving each other above all others, to know and to be known. That's what speaks to us, that somebody would know me, would choose to be with me, and that I could know them. I've done a lot of marriages. I was counting up how many years I've been doing this, 36 years now. I've married a lot of folks, and I can tell you, I don't know of anyone that ever came to me and said, just before they were getting ready to get married, "You know, I don't want to be doing this, and I hope it just fails." What I see is an expectation that we would know each other. The hope is there. And look, friends, marriage doesn't always work out as we hope it would. We live in a fallen world, and God recognizes that. But this is his intent, and we need to pay attention to that. Jesus, in these verses, was addressing a widespread abuse of the marriage contract, pulled off primarily by the men in the society, as in many places today. Men pull all the strings, pull all the levers, and this is what was going on here from what we read. Often divorcing frivolously and cruelly to satisfy lustful desire. Simply the desire to be with somebody else. Or just plain selfishness. Self-absorbed living. A good friend of mine said to me, Deb and I were just married a short while, and we came to Stuart to work in ministry. And he came to our house one day. He said to me, it was one of those eyeball-to-eyeball, kneecap-to-kneecap conversations. He said, "Bruce," he said, "when you start getting selfish in your marriage, that's when you're going to start having problems." You know what I found out? It's been a lot of years ago, but he was telling the truth. And I found when I start it all being about me and my little regard for what happens to that dear wife of mine, that's when problems come. But you know, this is not the only time that this issue was addressed for the people of God. I want to back up about 430-some years to the book of Malachi. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. The prophet Malachi, God gives him a message. Let me just give a little background. Malachi was a prophet to God's people. About 100 years earlier, they had had a thoroughgoing repentance. The people of God really woke up to God. But they had grown complacent. You want to know what their attitude had grown to be like? Malachi puts his finger on it. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 14, if you guys wouldn't mind turning there. Malachi chapter 3. Here was their attitude. You have said, this is God's bringing this message to him. You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Basically, what they're saying is, why are we paying attention to you, God? It seems like people that don't pay attention to you are just getting away with whatever they want. And so they said, hey, we're going to quit caring, and they did. Let's take a look here at these verses. Malachi chapter 2 now, and verses 14 through 16. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner and the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? A restatement of the purpose of God? That essential unity of a man and a woman together? And how it does my heart good when I see folks who go together through life, through thick and thin. Now, sometimes it doesn't turn out that way, sadly. But it does our hearts good to see people who are committed and see the purpose in that. Let me read on here. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. And evidently at this time, this thing of divorce was used extensively by the men, disloyal to their wives, ignoring the vows that they had made before God. And so they're called to account for that, cruelly making their wives vulnerable. We read about in biblical times that to be a widow or to be divorced, to be alone as a woman was a very vulnerable situation to be in. In some places it's like that today. You know, they're just not cared for. But what was going on was a corruption of the purpose of marriage, disregarding the impact of their actions on their families. And by the way, our selfishness impacts our families. Would you agree with that? Families suffer. Children suffer the most, it seems like, when there is selfishness and when the marriage is not what it could be or should be. So when Jesus is speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking about the importance of the intent of marriage, of what God intended for the good of his people. And if we look at this verse, Jesus refers to Moses' ruling, and that points us back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's take a look at this, verses 1 through 4. Moses leading God's people was challenged. What do we do about homes that are breaking up? You know, it's not what God intended, but what are we going to do about that? And let's take a look at what Moses said, being the lawgiver for the land, verses 1 through 4. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. But if the second husband also turns against her and divorces her, or if he dies, the first husband may not marry her again, for she has been defiled. That would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt upon the land your Lord your God is giving you as a special possession. So Moses is dealing with an issue here of people who are saying basically, what? First of all, evidently they were just saying, I'm done with you. Usually, as we said earlier, the power was solely in the man's hand, and he would tell the wife, hit the road. Moses said, before you think about doing that, you're going to have to write a legal document, and you're going to have to make this a basically a legal statement that you're sending her away. Now, this translation is not as clear as some of the others, because you might have a translation that says, if he finds some uncleanness in her, which indicates a marital infidelity, and Jesus points to that as well. And he goes on to say, and I'm going to kind of get to the heart of the matter here, he says if she is sent away, she can remarry. She can be married again. But if for some reason things turn about, you can't remarry her again. You've sent her away. It's final. It's done. And it seems that this was intended to cause the people of God not to just go into careless and frivolous separation of families. Basically say, you better think twice about this matter. Seems to be the intent of it. A formal dismissal. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 19. There's a little bit more here on this topic of divorce and remarriage, and it comes out of a question that one of the Pharisees brings to Jesus. It's one of those gotcha questions. As you read through the New Testament accounts, there's a couple of different occasions where the religious leaders are trying to nail Jesus down. Remember, one of them said to Jesus, what's the greatest of all the laws that God has given us? Remember that one? And they're thinking, okay, if he says this one, we're going to say, well, what about that one? We're going to catch you and make you look like a fool here. What did Jesus say? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And he said the second one is very much like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what did he say? On these two hang all the law and the prophets. It all hangs on that. It's all based on that, loving God and loving people. Here's another gotcha question. Let's look at 19 of Matthew in verse 3. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, it so happens at this time there was a raging conflict among the Jewish people. There were two, and Len and Glenn probably know this well, there were two very well-known schools of thought centered around two very well-known rabbis, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Hillel, in his interpretation of the law of Moses, was more liberal in his out. He's basically said, his saying in leading people, the people of God, was, any kind of thing that displeases you or makes you feel that your wife is unclean, you can get rid of her. Rabbi Shammai was more directly tied into, hey, this is not the intent of God. We'll only allow it for serial unfaithfulness, continued a lifestyle of unfaithfulness. And so knowing that, it helps you understand when they came to trick Jesus, that was the thing. This guy said, well, what do you say, Jesus? Can a man divorce his wife for just anything? And so we read there that Jesus gives an answer. And he points back past Moses, and he goes back to the garden, to Eden, to God's original intent. Let's read these verses 4 through 6 of Matthew 19. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus said, you want to know the answer to that? It's right in your word. It's right in God's word there. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. What is the intent of God? A permanent, lifelong relationship, bringing children, if people are so blessed by God, into the world, taking their little faces and their hearts and minds and pointing them to God. That's what it said. That was God's intent. Growing towards real oneness and not to be divided. But we live in a broken world, don't we? Things don't always go as God intended. And there's a reason for that. It's called freedom of will. You and I can choose to honor and obey God, or we can turn our backs and walk away from Him. Now, there are consequences in both. Would you agree with that? And so, with our brokenness and our sinful nature, it makes disruption of homes inevitable. And that's what Moses seemed to be addressing in Deuteronomy 24. How to deal with this reality in civil life, the reality of life. But you can read there. Let's read here. Let's take a look at verse 7 and 8 of Matthew 19. Then why did Moses say in the law, this is what the Pharisees asked, why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked, and Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God originally intended. So Jesus stated that Moses had allowed a permission for divorce and remarriage. But again, it seemed to be forcing the husband to think twice before hastily putting his wife away. And here, Jesus made it clear. God's intention was that marriage was for a lifetime, with a recognition that it could be broken by unfaithfulness, but not necessarily so. And I will tell you, in the years that I've been working with families and people, there are some who have gone through the heartache of what could break a marriage apart, but God's grace came in, and mercy was there, and those relationships have gone on even stronger. And that's what God can do. But this very thing strikes at the foundation of marital trust, which makes it so important. Commitment and faithfulness to each other and to God create stability and a better potential outcome for families, and as a result, for society, the world that we live in, God's creation. You see, friends, what we look at when we talk about is that God has a plan for his creation, and it makes sense for us to pay attention to it and to trust him. Now, we're up against something. We're up against our own sinful human nature, aren't we? We're up against the fact that we're prone to wander and prone to leave the purposes of God. But let me just say something here. Happy marriages are not accidental. Some degree of it may go to our own wiring, you know, to just people being easy to get along with, but that only goes so far. They are the result of commitment and love, mutual understanding, sacrifice, hard work, and forgiveness. Amen to that? Plenty of forgiveness. And if a husband and a wife are honestly and wholeheartedly trying to fulfill their marriage promises, do you remember those promises that you made standing? You might have been shaken like a leaf. Those promises to love, to cherish, to keep yourself only for each other, till what? Death do us part. Do you remember those promises? Do you know if a man and a woman regard those, they will be rewarded with a growing relationship? Makes sense. If you invest in that relationship, you're going to reap some dividends. That's how it works in this world, doesn't it? You let it just wither and die, and all you do is take withdrawals, and you don't make any deposits, you're not going to like what you're looking at. And that's what happens, sadly, over the course of time. And the tendency of humanity is towards isolation, towards self-centeredness, just me. We have to fight that. And we have to realize that God has got a greater purpose than just us, it all rolling our way. In Jesus' teaching on this subject, it seems that he didn't want his disciples to consider divorce an easy out. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Stay in Matthew 19, because there's something I want you to see here. It seemed in his talking about it, he did not want them to just flow with the culture. And by the way, what I read is that the rate of families breaking up just seems to keep increasing. And it impacts people who love God. It comes into our homes. But he was trying to tell his disciples, don't consider this just an easy out. Let's look at a verse here. After Jesus tells them about this, look at verse 10 of Matthew 19. Jesus' disciples said to him, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. They said, if it's not just this deal where you just walk out on it, just say I'm done at any little thing that ruffles your feathers, they said, maybe you better not just wander into this. In fact, Jesus said, you better pray about it. It may be that God has something different for you than this. So Jesus makes it clear what it's about, that divorce should be the final option, not the first. As we said earlier, it's an important but thorny subject, one that cries out for balance. God has instituted marriage to bless his creation. And, you know, I can say I am so grateful. What a wonderful privilege to be able to share a life together with somebody who's got my back, and I've got her back. And we've brought children into the world and watched them grow up, and now we're getting to see their little kids. What an incredible privilege. God instituted marriage to be a blessing, and God takes it seriously, and so should we. But here's the balance. We are all sinners. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Do you agree with that? In our business life, in our personal life, our spiritual life before God, we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. I want to look at a verse here and read it for you, and I want to make a statement regarding this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus is saying this, "Oh, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except divorce." Is that what he said? He didn't say that. What he said is, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Basically, a lot of folks have confusion about it. Some mistakenly think the unforgivable sin is to take your own life. That's a big mistake. It's out of the will of God. But I don't think it's, from what I read, unforgivable sin. I think it was a decision wrongly made in very trying circumstances. What the unforgivable sin seems to be is when somebody says, you know, I'll have nothing to do with your promptings, Holy Spirit. In fact, what they were saying, what Jesus was giving attention to, they said the works of God were honestly the works of the devil, of Satan. And it's basically shutting God off and yourself off from any hope of repentance and God's forgiveness. But it seems that some in the church have mistakenly taken divorce as the only unforgivable sin, ready to judge and condemn those who have admittedly failed. My own dear brother, younger brother, has gone through a divorce that is just tough all the way around. Years ago, he's remarried, and he and his wife are seeking the Lord, and I'm happy for him in that. There are some who have faced a broken marriage through little or no fault of their own. They weren't looking for it, weren't asking to have a divorce land on their doorstep, but it did. But we're grateful and happy for those who have found forgiveness and are starting a new life with hopes for a strong marriage. And so, Christian brothers and sisters, balance is needed. And here's where I want to point us to today. As we said last week, we, as people who have a heart to pay attention to God, should be advocating for God's purposes. If this is the way God wants it, we who follow him should say, I'm going to go with that, God. I don't fully understand it. And sometimes it puts me at odds with my culture, my family. I don't have to hate people who don't agree, but I'm not backing off. This is what God wants, and this is what I'm for. So, Christian brothers and sisters, this part of the message I hope each of us will get, that we should advocate for God's intent. And what is the best advocacy? You getting out with a big sandwich board and walking up and down the street saying marriage is good? Or for you in your own home to work at having a happy and healthy marriage? I contend that that's the best advocacy. And we as God's people should understand that's what this is about. This is God's will. This is what he wants. And we shouldn't just pitch it off because our culture... Look, there are people out in the culture who think marriage is nothing but slavery in 2018. Maybe some homes are like that, but I'll tell you, if a home is like that, they're not paying attention to what this book's saying. Because what this book is saying is it should be a mutual, willing heart to serve one another. That's what it should look like. But here's the balance, and that is to understand human failing and to extend mercy and forgiveness and not be among those who would say the only unforgivable sin is divorce, because that's what some Christian people and churches have taken that kind of attitude. Advocate for the intent and purpose of God. Work at making our own marriage relationship all that it could and should be. Quit being so stinking selfish in the home. That's probably the real core to it. And then extend the mercy and the grace of God to those who have experienced the heartache of a broken home. So we said, you know, why are we spending so much time on these things? Bruce, why can't we just talk about heaven? Why can't we just move on from this stuff? Jesus, when he spoke there, that message on the Sermon on the Mount, he picked out six areas. You can count them. We're going to try to cover each one of them if God gives us life. Let's meet next week. I even had notes in case I finished early about keeping our word, being people of our word. But that's not going to happen today because we're out of time. We're going to all stand and take some time to consider this and pray. I would like to challenge each and every person who shares a life with someone else here today to really take a look and consider, what is my marriage relationship looking like? Is it moving towards the unity and the oneness that God intended? Or is it moving towards isolation and selfishness, just about me, my happiness? How's it working for me? And so these are some good questions to ask ourselves. The intent of God. This is his intent. But there's human brokenness and failure. And sadly, some of the worst hurt that is done to one another come through broken homes and broken marriages. And children many times are on the sidelines absorbing the venom and the hurt and the hate that is ginned up by that. So here's the call today. Lord, help me in my own home. Help us as a church to be people who advocate for the good purposes and the good intent of God, not resorting to hating and being hurtful to those who don't see it the same way, but just plowing ahead with the good purposes of God, standing our ground where we need to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for your good intent in our lives. Lord, we recognize our failures and our shortcomings. I thank you today for your mercy, and Lord, help us to also extend that mercy to others, Lord, and at the same time, go right on with what you have purposed for us. Please speak to hearts today. Lord, we too, in closing in prayer, for anyone who is uncertain of their relationship with you, Lord, help them to know that you're good, you're merciful, and you offer forgiveness and a relationship and the hope of eternity with you. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.